Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are so blessed. Grateful to have awakened today, for sure, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. We're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. And we're going to be using the supplication, as we usually do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. It's the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let me bring in Mother and the sisters, because that's what you're here for, and the divine will, of course. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Unmute us.
There we
Hello.
Go.
Hello. Okay, we're unmuted now. Okay, hello.
Terrific. Let me just see if I have you up here. Oh, there we go. Great. Well, it's great. Now I can say, literally, great to see you, Mother. Great to see you, sisters. Seems like we're meeting every week. I feel badly sometimes. We're overworking you between all the other things you have to do. You are so gracious to help babysit.
We always enjoy talking about divine will.
That's true. That's true. We can never get enough of that. And you know, it's really interesting, Mother, because Father Celso had a day of recollection yesterday, and he actually looked good. He did the five talks. He didn't seem to get tired. He usually gets tired like around talk number four, talk number five. I mean, how can he? I'm exhausted. I'm doing nothing but moving a cursor. So I don't know how he does it, but he seemed to be in good spirits, of course, always. And he seemed to be healthy. So thanks be to God for his return. And it was a great day. It was on Louisa and courage. And, you know, courage, I guess courage is part of that martyrdom. I mean, we have to be courageous and have courage to be willing to be martyred. And then when we think of martyrdom, of course, we think physically, but, you know, the spiritual martyrdom, which Jesus says is the most difficult, and it is the divine will, because it's every moment of every day, not like a quick guillotine, which is hopefully sharp and it's over relatively soon. But yeah, it's every day and it's every moment. But Mother, to someone new, I remember when I was first introduced by Deacon John Thompson, it seems perhaps a bit overwhelming. 36 volumes. How are you going to find time to read it? But like Father Nuzzi has a great quote. He says, the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but very easy to understand once we accept it. And we can only accept it really as we grow to love it. And how do we grow to love it? We have to grow to know it through the volumes, listening, reading, and meditating. And then God does all the work. He really does. That's not just putting the onus on God, but he just wants us to start the process, and he'll complete what we're not able to. We're not capable of completing, but he'll do on our behalf because he wants it more than we do. Right, Mother?
That's right. I was just reading something here. It goes along with that volume 36 today, actually. It was November 13th, 1938. And Luis was saying, I was thinking to myself about the truths that Jesus told me about his holy divine will, but like I wanted to raise doubts, not understanding well. So I said to myself, how is it possible that one can reach such a point by living in the divine volition? And my beloved Jesus, surprising me all goodness, said, my blessed daughter, do not be surprised. My will has the power to let the creature reach every place as long as she remains with it. Now you must know that its kingdom will be formed and founded on the truths I have manifested. The more truths I manifested, the more sumptuous, beautiful, majestic, and superabundant in goods and joys this kingdom will be. My truths will form the regime, the laws, the food, the fierce army, the defense, and the very life of those who will live in it. Each of my truths will have its own distinct office. One will be the master, one the most loving father, one the most tender mother who carries her daughter on her lap to protect her from every danger, rocking her in her arms, feeding her with her love, clothing her in light. In sum, every truth will be the bearer of a special good. So unless we have the knowledge of it, we can't love it, we can't know it, so we can't live in it. So he says, you know, you have to have the knowledge of it. How do you get the knowledge? But you have to read over and over and over again these volumes. You don't ever stop. When I get to volume 36, I go back to one over and over again. He goes on to say, see how this kingdom of my will be. I've been talking so much about it. I feel sorry when you do not attend, or when you are not attentive enough to write everything, because you will cause an additional good to be missing, since creatures will enjoy according to their knowledge. Knowledge will reveal the life, the light, and the good for them to possess. It is almost impossible to possess a good without knowing it. It would be as if they had no eyes to see, no intelligence to understand, no hands to work, no feet to walk, and no heart to love. On the other hand, the first thing knowledge does is to give them eyes to prevent them from being like the poor, blind. It lets them look, understand, and desire the good and the life it wants to give them. Furthermore, the knowledge of my truths becomes itself the actor and spectator, transmitting its own life in the creature. You must know that the acts in my will are inseparable, although distinct from themselves, distinct in their sanctity, in their beauty, and love, and in wisdom. They carry the seal of the Most Holy Trinity, but while the divine persons are distinct among each other, they remain inseparable. One the will, one the sanctity, one the beauty, and so forth. So within us is the divine, is the Holy Trinity dwelling in each person. So when we do an act in divine will, it's a whole Trinity doing that act within us. And, you know, in order to understand that, in order to realize that, you have to read these volumes. The truths are there. All the knowledge is there. And our Lord said he would penetrate these knowledges in Louisa's soul before she would actually write it. And I think as you read it, he's doing that. He's letting these truths penetrate in your soul so you get to understand how to live it. And the more knowledge you have of it, the more effective are your acts and rounds in divine will. So, you know, I encourage you to just read and read and not just reading it, but praying it. You know, it's like the scriptures. You pray the scriptures. You don't just read it. And you pray these volumes, you know, let it sink into your heart and soul. And it'll become so much a part of you that you're going to find yourself being transformed more into who Christ is, taking on his attributes, his virtues. As you shrink, you die to yourself. And he gets bigger and bigger within you. He grows within you. And it's like you cease to live and he lives within you. He loves each one of us so much. He wants to relive his life within us, but he wants us to invite him. He's a gentleman. He won't come without the invitation.
Yeah, that's true. You know, we've talked about that before, Mother, also, that what's not known cannot be loved. We love with the same measure by which we know. So the more we grow in that, you know, the more we're going to appreciate it. And you mentioned about, you know, blind. Jesus also says, I forget the volume it's in. I think it's April 2nd, 1923, but I don't know the volume. He says, quote, there are no blind souls. On the contrary, every piece of knowledge grants them a greater vision. So we're all coming back to that perfect vision, that obscured vision that Adam lost. And since he lost it, he passed through his DNA, all that obscurity to us. But it's all becoming clearer now, little by little, bit by bit. Hello, sister.
Hi, hello, everyone. Today I was reading from volume 29, May 31st, 1931. It's a long passage, so I'm going to take just pieces. And it say, My daughter, how sweet it is for me to find you in my divine will and not like those creatures who are who are in it by force, by necessity, and because they cannot do without it. And while they are in it, they do not know it, nor do they love it or appreciate it. But in finding you, I find you voluntarily. You know it and love it, and you reach the point of finding your sweet rest. I feel so drawn towards you, more so since the very power of my will imposes itself on your Jesus, to reveal myself, and I'm able to deny anything to her, because I could say that the only happiness that comes to me from the earth is to find the creature in my divine will. And when I find her, I want to repay her for the happiness that she gives me first, by rendering her happy, and then by preparing her and disposing her to do an act in my will. And when I was reading this this part, I was it struck me, because Jesus say how happy he is when he sees someone voluntarily in doing his divine will. And then I was thinking, but how do you do involuntarily the divine will? And then it came out in my mind when we do something that we don't want to, like something like we are in a community, some other ask us to do something, and I just maybe do something, but not because I voluntarily want to do it, but because mother told me to do it, so I don't put any love or anything, and then that's an involuntary, I do an act, but it's not in the divine will, because it's not voluntarily. It's something that I just do it, or maybe someone else at work that they have to do that thing, but they don't want to do it, but they do it anyway. So it's not a voluntary act. So Jesus doesn't like it, as he say, he's not drawn to us. Instead of when someone does it voluntarily, like I'm going to do this because this is what God wants me to do, because this is God's will, and then Jesus will look at that person with different eyes, because at that point also the soul will be transformed. And it say later on, you must know that every time the creature does an act in my divine will, she plunges herself into it, and God plunges himself into the creature. So it basically, when we do an act in divine will voluntarily, we unite with Jesus. It's automatic. And so one who lives in our will acquires the new knowledge of her creator. And so the more, as mother would say, the more we read the divine will, and the more we know God, Jesus. It's exactly the same as when someone wants to know a girl or a boy, what do? They just go out together. They meet often because they want to know each other, and then just meeting, and you know the other person, you start to know what she thinks, how she, the things that she likes to eat, or the things that she likes to watch. And the same is with Jesus. The more we read, the more we listen to what he has to do, and the more we know him, and then we get more closer to Jesus. And as mother was saying, read the divine will books. That's the only way, if you really want to know about the divine will, that's the only solution, to read the books every day, at least half an hour, or the time that everyone can have. The permanence of my will in the creature produce with its dominating empire new life of patience, of prayer, of peace, of sacrifices, and of infinite joys. So the more we live in the divine will, the more we voluntarily accept God's will, whatever it is, and the more automatically we get all these virtues. We change this. We probably don't even realize it, but I'm sure the people who are around you, they will realize. Maybe in a different situation, you will act, you are usually prone to be impatient. But if you ask Jesus to come in the morning and do all the acts in you, maybe there is a situation during the day that it will bring you to be very impatient. But slowly, slowly, you will see that things what don't bother you anymore, or you will be more happier in other things that probably in the past will make you upset. You will see the difference. And if you want, other people will be around you. They will definitely see it. And one who lets the divine will reign within herself can be called a little kingdom of the supreme fiat. So she is a tiny little house of Nazareth that he was upon earth, and through little since our will is in her, reigning heaven is not closed for her. So this is beautiful, because today when I was recently reading it, I was saying, wow, it's like when we try to live in the divine will, when we want to live in the divine will, and when we live in the divine will, Jesus see a little house of Nazareth. Like he see like the little house, like the house that he was living in with Saint Joseph and the Virgin Mary. We are the same house. But it depends on us if we want to become that little house. And then Jesus, if we become that little rain, that little house, he cannot deny us anything. And it's like Luisa, when she was suffering, and when she was seeing all the chastisement that Jesus wanted to send, then Jesus couldn't deny her anything, because she was living in the divine will. She was desiring so bad to live in the divine will. And so we can do the same thing. I myself and the sovereign queen will be at the head of this tiny little house. So we don't have to be afraid of anything, because Jesus and the Virgin Mary will be the guardian of our soul, the guardian of our hearts. That will be this little house of Nazareth. Then with these tiny little houses, repeaters of our house of Nazareth, we will form many little states of ours, many provinces, that after they have been formed well and ordered like many little kingdoms of our will fuse together and will form one single kingdom and one great people. Therefore, in order to have our greatest works, our way of acting is to begin first alone, one-on-one with one single creature. So after we become this little house of Nazareth, then from that house we can spread to make other little house of Nazareth. And then I was thinking, like Jesus say, I usually talk one to one, and then it's so true, because like when Jesus was born, when the Virgin Mary said her fiat, first God talked to her, and then from the Virgin Mary Jesus was given to the shepherds first, and then to all the other peoples. The same with the apostles. First, Jesus talked to them one to one, and then all the gospel was brought all over the world. And the same with you, Peter. Maybe the first time you heard about the divine will, and then you share it maybe with your wife, and then after with your friends, and now you're sharing it with all the world. So everything starts from a little thing, and then it will spread all around.
Right. Well, Jesus tells us it takes a small spark if the tinder is dry. You know, sister, you made a great point too about, you know, our love and our passion. You know, I don't think conformity comes very easy for most of us, or even humans in general. And I think we need to have that passion to be able to allow Jesus to form us, which he must, and his Blessed Mother. So that I think does take work. And I agree there, but if we have a passion, we're going to be successful. I mean, look in the secular world. Most of the people that are successful in the secular world, they love what they do, regardless of whatever it is. If some person who's at a job, they may be very intelligent, but if they don't like what they do, they're not going to give it their all. And God wants our all in everything. Right, sister? Hello, sister.
Hello. Hello. And yeah, and also listening to what you said also about the passion, I'm thinking about desire. I've read one time, it seems to me that there's a quotation from the religion, Hinduism, that says the desires is cause of all evil. Well, desires cause of all evil. But when I thought about it, actually, there's two ways to desire. The desire to do the divine will is the good kind of desire because it leads us to life. But desire of this world, the desire of the material things, that's what leads to doom. So yes, it's true, we do have to have passion, desire, but we have to have the proper formation of that desire, not just the desire that leads us to death, but really it's the desire to do good, to love God above all things. I would like to share tonight Faith from Volume 2, February 28, 1899. You know, it seems simple, but when I read this, I'm like, wow, this is really deep. It says here, faith is God. You know, I remind me, you know, love is God. But then here, faith is God. So I continue, I comprehend that faith is God himself. Just as material food gives life to the body so that it may not die, faith gives life to the soul. Without faith, the soul is dead. So without faith, the soul is dead. This reminded me of James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. So how is it connected? A person without faith is dead. However, the faith without work is dead. So what this means to me as I meditated on this is that we are called to faith. And faith requires our active participation of God's work. We have to realize that all of the acts that we do, all the work that we do, small or great, it's all God's work. We are mere instrument of this God's work. And with our human will, we use that human will to cooperate with the work of God. So that's why faith, when we have faith, we are called to participate in God's work. So we cannot just say, well, I have faith in God, I believe in God, but that's not enough, because now we have this faith, we have to really call on God to do this work in us, and I'm going to participate. I'm going to cooperate with this work of God. Sister Jem mentioned earlier about putting love into this work. Yes, it's true, because this work, even though it may not be my voluntary work, but out of obedience, if mother tells me to do certain things, or any authority for that matter, or even my sisters, not necessarily an authority, but for the love of my sisters, out of that respect, out of that love, for as long as it brings goodness to the whole community, for everybody, then I am bound to respect that. I'm bound to obey that out of love. So that becomes my own. So it's not just like, voluntary work, even if it's not necessarily my initiative, but if I, with my human will, I do that voluntarily out of love of God and to my sisters, that becomes voluntary work myself, and that's acceptable to God. So I continue here, on the happiness of a soul who lives of faith, her flight is always towards heaven. In everything that happens to her, she always looks at herself in God. And so just as in tribulation, faith raises her in God, and she does not afflict herself, not even with a lament, knowing that she is not to form her contentment here, but in heaven. In the same way, if joy, riches, and pleasures surround her, faith raises her in God, and she says to herself, oh, how much more content and rich I will be in heaven. So basically what we have, when we have faith, we become indifferent to tribulations and consolations, knowing that when we have faith, who becomes our focus then? We are focused on God. And because we now have focus on God, we have everything, because we become one with God. When we have everything, nothing matters anymore, whether it's consolation, whether it's desolation, nothing will take away our peace, our tranquility. And then in the same for the soul who lives in faith, since faith is God himself, the soul comes to live of God himself. And by nourishing herself with God, she comes to share in the substance of God. And by sharing in him, she comes to resemble him and to be transformed with God himself. In sum, the soul becomes little God. So little God. So that gives us confidence. So not only that we have faith, it gives us confidence. Confidence, no matter what happens, that we are with God, we are little God's children of God. And so therefore, everything that God possesses is ours. We're not even become greedy of material things anymore, because think about it. If we become like God, if we inherit everything that God possesses, material and spiritual, the sun belongs to us. The sun is mine. All the water is mine. All the cattle in the forest is mine too, because it's God's. And then he said, continues here, I will espouse you in faith, mean nothing less, but the Lord in the mystical marriage comes to endow the souls with his own virtues. It seems to me that it happens as the two spouses, as they join their properties together, the belongings of one another no longer be distinguished from those of the other, but both of them become their owners. However, in our case, the soul is poor. All the goods comes from the Lord to let her share in his possession. So this comes to self-knowledge. We have to have the self-knowledge that apart from God, we are very, very poor. We are destitute. We are nothing, because everything that we possess, our very life and everything else, comes from God. We only shared it with God. The life of the soul is God. Faith is God, and the soul, by possessing faith, comes to graft all the other virtues into herself in such a way that faith is like a king in her heart, and the other virtues remain around it as the subjects that serve faith. So without faith, virtues themselves are virtues that have no life. This really struck me, because it seems to me that faith is the center. I used to think, well, it's love. Now, how do you reconcile that? Love is the center. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of this is love. But then now it says here, faith is the center. All the other virtues is around it. And it reminds me of, I don't know, one of the speakers in the past I've listened to, the difference between the world and our faith is that the world needs evidence first, like the science. You know, unless you prove it, it cannot be true. Now, in our faith, you have to have faith first, and then truth is revealed to you. What did St. Paul tell to the Hebrew? Faith is the evidence of things unseen. So how the evidence of God, which we cannot see, is through our faith. When we have that faith, then God reveals himself to us. The opposite is the world. We have to have the experimentation. We need to see evidences. Then we can see it's true. You know, so that's so that's the difference there. That's why I think that's the reason why the faith is the center, because without faith, we could not know God. And if we cannot know God, we cannot know love. I think this is my analogy on this one. It could be wrong too, but that's just what I've come up with. It seems to me that God communicates faith to man in two ways. The first is holy baptism. The second is when blessed God, by unleashing a particle of his substance into the soul, communicates to her the virtue of making miracles, like raising the dead, healing the sick, stopping the sun, and the like. Oh, if the world had faith, it would change into a terrestrial paradise. This reminds me of the parable of the mustard seed. You know, with the very little faith, a seed as small as the mustard seed, that's about as big as a sand, you can tell a mulberry tree to be transplanted to the sea and it will obey you. So through baptism, we have to be baptized, we have to be Christian. And then once we have the faith, when we really believe through faith, everything is possible that God allows it. Look at the doctors. The doctors can heal patients. Do you think that's miraculous? It is a miracle. We can think, oh, well, no, they studied, they went to school. But still, no matter how big education is given to the doctors, it's still a miracle when they are able to treat patients. Everything is a miracle. If I'm cooking this morning, Sister Francesca was cooking today, but I was cooking yesterday, the ability for me to cook itself is a miracle. We better believe. Every time we wake up in the morning, it itself is a miracle.
Right.
So the soul who lives in faith is so timid with earthly things that for fear of being snared, she does so much as glance at them. Her dwelling is up high, that is above the things of the earth, but especially in the wounds of Jesus Christ. And from with those blessed womb, she moans, cries, prays, suffers together with her spouse Jesus over the condition and the misery of the which mankind lies. So in other words, when we live in faith, we live in the heart of Jesus, and it's above everybody. We don't even consider the world anymore. We overlook everything that is going on in the world, because what we really put into all of our being, our strength, power, everything is now in God.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, the faith actually puts our foot forward. It actually takes, it's an initiation. We're taking the initiative, and then God responds with grace, because he waits for us. He's not going to invalidate our free will. So he waits for us. Once we start, he's going to finish it. And I loved your analogy too, that, yeah, he wants to make us all instruments. And if we use the analogy of musical instruments, and is the flautist there? Is Sister Scholastica there? She'll understand this. We need to prepare our instruments. So, for example, if you're a flautist, we've talked about this before, you've got to empty your little spit cup. Otherwise, God cannot blow a sweet tune through us. So we have to take care of cleaning up our instruments, making sure that they're polished, making sure they're clean so that God can use them. That goes for us metaphorically as well in life. But that was very good. Thank you, Sister, for that. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi. Hello. Today, my share is from the Virgin Mary book from the Divine Will. This is from Appendix Meditation 1. And here we can see how Our Lady loved about our ardor of love, and she teaches us how to love with God's love. Place your hand upon your hand and observe how many voids of love there are in it. Reflect that secret self-esteem. You are being disturbed by every slightest adversity. Those little attachments you feel to things and to people, that tiredness in good, that bother caused by that which you don't like, are equivalent to as many voids of love within your heart. Voids which, like little fevers, deprive you of the strength and of the desire to be filled with divine will. Oh, how you too will feel the refreshing and conquering virtue in your sacrifices if you fill this void with love. My child, give me your hand now and follow me as I continue to give you my lessons. So when I was reading it, I found the reason why I was not filled with the divine will. I couldn't, because, you know, my love was not perfect. There were so many voids in my heart, in my love, because we don't like to sacrifice, you know, we don't like to go extra miles out of charity, and we don't like to die to ourselves. You know, a saint, she said that we have to love others, we have to love our sisters and brothers more than ourselves. And, you know, when I look back about myself, there's so many voids. You know, I've reflected, and everything that Our Lady mentioned, I had like voids in my heart. And, you know, my love is so limited, and there are so many like conditions and restrictions. I will love you only when you do this, you know, or I will do this only if you do this to me. Like, it is so like crooked, and it's not perfect at all, because we are still like creatures. And then where can I get that love that with that, what we can love others like Our Lady and Jesus love? And we have to receive it only from, you know, the source love that is not created, which is from God. And just like a drop of the ocean, we have to plunge ourselves in his love. And what we need is desire. Of course, we cannot possess it right away, but if we desire that we want to love with his love, then hopefully he will do it in the divine will. You know, this lack of conformity to the will of God, to his love, it really makes voids in our hearts, in our love, and it makes our love so cold. And you know, there is a lady, her name is Elizabeth Kindleman. She's from Hungary. And Our Lady gave her little prayer. It's the flame of love, and also the unity prayer, which is like you're uniting your hearts, your thoughts, your minds, your souls, your hands and feet to that of those of Jesus. It's really like divine will, and it also blind Satan. So we are hiding in Jesus. And those little prayer that we add to Hail Mary, it's it goes like this. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, spread the effect of the grace of thy flame of love over all of humanity, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So really the flame of love that devoured Jesus and Mary, she really wants to pour it out onto all humanity. So if we can pray this prayer added to the Hail Mary, we're asking Our Lady to give little flame of her love to us so we can love like she does, you know, and also especially during this month of November, if we pray this Hail Mary, the flame of love, we can also save 10 souls from the purgatory. So we gotta ask the grace to give her flame of love, and then it will also strengthen our love, and also it will give us the strength to bear any pains.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, you mentioned something really important there. You mentioned about conformity and about your voids that you feel. I mean, we all have those voids, but you know, it's really interesting because God gives us this great opportunity to take care of those voids. Of course, have to be filled before we can enter heaven. And that's, of course, what happens in purgatory. But he explains, I don't have the volume, I'm so sorry, but I had the date. It's July 16th, 1901. And if I can just, I wasn't planning on using this, but again, I'm being prompted. And this was just so startling to me in a positive way. So again, July 16th, 1901. And it's Jesus explaining. I think it's apropos what we just talked about. Quote, my beloved, there cannot be conformity between the love of the creature and that of the creator. However, today I want to tell you something that will be of great consolation for you and which you have never understood. Know that each soul during the whole course of her life is obliged to love me constantly with no interval. And if she does not love me always, she leaves as many voids in her soul for as many days, hours, or minutes in which she has neglected to love me. But no one will be able to enter heaven if he has not filled these voids. And one will only be able to fill them by loving me twice as much for the rest of their life. And if he does not arrive at doing this, he will fill them by dint of fire in purgatory. Now, when you are deprived of me, the privation of the beloved makes love double. And by this, you come to fill the voids that are present in your soul, end quote. So maybe that's why Louisa was having these privations, of course, growing in intensity, but she was redoubling everything and doing it on behalf of all souls, past, present, future. So if we feel that dryness or whatever we want to classify it as, this privation, know that loving God in that privation, our love is doubled and we're filling those voids, those created voids by us, not the good void that God gave us, that space in our, that cavity in our soul to house God, the bad ones, the missed opportunities, it's all there. So God really, that's the reason why we can avoid purgatory. Again, living fully in the divine will and being able to fill these voids. It's absolutely fantastic. Again, I don't have the volume number, I'm sorry, but it's July 16th, 1901. Back to you, Mother.
Yeah, Sister mentioned the flame of love, Hail Mary, but we do the Flame of Love Rosary every night and every during the month of November, every Flame of Love Hail Mary. You say you're getting 10 souls out of purgatory. And for the rest of the year, every time you say a Hail Mary, Flame of Love Hail Mary, you're getting every three Hail Marys, you're getting one soul out of purgatory. So I encourage everyone to say that, get lots of people out of purgatory right now during this month, especially. I was just reading here in volume 36, November 13th, 1938. Louisa was asking, how can one know whether he is living in the divine will? And she says, my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, it's easy to know it. You must know that when my fiat reigns in the soul, it keeps its act in continuous operation. It cannot be present and not do something. It is life, and it must breathe, move, palpitate, make itself heard. It must have its primary operating act so the creature feels its empire and follows its acts almost continuously in the divine will. Therefore, continuation is a sure sign that one lives in it. With this continuation, he feels the need of divine breathing, motion, and attitude. Therefore, if he stops his continuous acts, he feels as though he is missing life, motion, and everything else. Soon he restarts his continuous acts because he knows that it would cost too much to do otherwise. The divine will keep us alive. If we just continued breathing, we would not stay alive. It's a continuous act. We have to continue to breathe. If our hearts would stop beating, it would not be continuous. We would die. So it's the same with living in his divine will. All of our acts have to be continuous acts, never stopping. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, in the morning, we say, I want to do everything in your divine will. I want you to do everything in and through me throughout the day. So all day long, God is doing everything in and through you. Now, if you sin, you fall out of his divine will, of course, if it's mortal sin and you just, or even venial sin, you just have to say you're sorry and get right back in. Mortal sin, of course, you have to go to confession first. Then you get right back to living in his divine will. But it's not only when we just think of him doing an act in us or asking him to do a particular act in us, but all day long, he's doing everything in you. If you have that desire, if you have the desire in your heart, he takes that desire, it makes it a reality. So you are committing, doing continuous acts in divine will all day long. He says now what is this action of the creature in the divine will? It is the sequence of my life and of my will in the creature, because only my will has the virtue of being unceasing in its continuous acts. Only God can do a divine act in us. We cannot do divine acts. Otherwise, if it could be said, so everyone and everything would remain as if paralyzed and with no life, but this cannot be. Now, the creature does not possess by herself this virtue of operating continuously, but when united with my will, she has the virtue, the strength, the will, and the love to do it. How much can she change things? In fact, a creature who lets herself be carried and possessed by it can make such changes that she no longer recognizes herself. If she even retains a distant memory of her past life, there is also another sign. When my will sees the soul being disposed, it first embalms her will, her pains, with an air of peace. Then it forms its throne. Therefore, one who lives in my will possesses a strength that is never extinguished, a love that does not love anybody, but truly loves all in God. So you're going to cease to love just particular people. You're going to love everyone and not be attached to any particular person. In order to live in God's divine will, you must be detached from everything and everyone and love everyone the same. You know, when I met Mother Teresa, I mentioned it before, she said that she took care of the poor, not for their sake, but for God's sake. Her work was so effective because she saw Christ in each person. She loved each person as she would love Christ. And so we have to see, as we live more and more in his divine will, as we do in these acts and round all day long in his divine will, we're shrinking, we're dying ourselves. He's getting bigger and greater in us. And we're loving everyone as he loves. We're loving everyone with his love. And you find that you fall in love with everybody around you. Right. Today we had cheese festival in our little piazza here. In World War II, the soldiers were coming through this village stealing the cheese. So the people hid the cheese underground and it tasted better. So now they have something called faucet cheese, underground cheese. And they have a festival this Sunday and next Sunday. And people all over out in the piazza. And I'm just walking around looking at these people. I'm just loving them to death. I don't even know them, but I love them all, you know. And that's how heaven is going to be, one big happy family, you know. So anyway, I think we have to take a break in a little while.
I love cheese, Mother. That's great. You know, when I was in college,
I'll send you some faucet cheese.
No, when I was in college, I used to have this from under cheese. It was the cheese where you didn't know where it was from under. So you got to be very careful. You're listening to The School of Mary with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine. We're going to take a 20-second break and be right back. Thank you.